Bible with you this afternoon, if you'll turn with us to the book of Genesis, chapter number 13. The book of Genesis, chapter number 13. And I want to read a few verses in chapter 13, and then we're going to turn over a couple chapters, chapter 19, read a few verses there, and then draw a parallel between the two, draw a line between the two, and see if we can't find what connects the dots, all right? If you're in Genesis 13, you will stand with us. I'll ask you to do that right now. Oh my, help us, Ghost. Genesis chapter, verse 13, 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen, my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like unto Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed, and they separated themselves one from another. Turn over, if you will, to chapter number 19. The back of chapter 19, and look at verse 35. Chapter 19, verse 35. And they made their father is Lot. This is talking about the two daughters of Lot. And they made their father drink that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he persuaded not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, as the father of Moabites unto this day. The younger also bare a son, and called his name Benanim, the same as the of the children of Ammon unto this day. Lord, help us tonight. God, you know what you're doing. God, you know what you put in my heart, and I pray that you'd help us to say that that's pleasing in your sight. Help your church, help your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The passages that we read this afternoon could not be any more different, but they are dealing with the very same man. In the first portion of Scripture, chapter number 13, we read about a man who seemingly has everything going for him. He has a good family, he has plenty of health, he has plenty of wealth, and he seemingly has a good relationship with God. But six chapters later, we read that that same man is laying in a cave drunk and impregnating his two daughters. How can a man go from one extreme to another extreme in six short chapters? I believe that the answer to that question is one word, and it is the word Sodom. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 12 and 13, it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent to Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Throughout the pages of the Bible, there are many men and women that at one time seemingly had a good relationship with the Lord, but something happened in their life and they messed up that relationship. If you do not think that it is possible to have a relationship with God tonight and ruin and wreck that relationship, I wish you would ask Miriam to testify and let her tell you what it was like when she rebelled against the man of God and rebelled against her brother, and the children of Israel couldn't move forward. Why don't you ask Jonah what it's like to be a man called of God, yet don't go the way God told you to go and preach the way God told you to preach and wind up in the belly of a whale? Ask Jonah if it's possible. Why don't you ask Peter, a A man who seemingly had it all, stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the glorified Christ, saw Moses and Elijah, and just a few days later looked him in the eye and said, I don't even know who he is. In my opinion, there are probably two men that destroyed what could have been lives that stand out to me in the pages of the Bible, though, more than any other. Interestingly, one of them is in the New Testament, one of them is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the man is obvious. He's a man by the name of Judas. Judas is a man that walked and talked and fellowshiped with the greatest man of his day, Jesus Christ. And yet he fell, betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and ruined his life. The other man is in the Old Testament. I believe that this man walked with the greatest man of his day, the greatest man of his generation. He walked with a man by the name of Abraham. And yet he ruined and he wrecked and he destroyed his life. And that man was Lot. Just like Judas, Lot will forever be remembered in a tragic way because he allowed Sodom into his life. He allowed sin into his life, and he allowed his life to be destroyed by the sin that crept in. The interesting thing is that Lot didn't have to end up this way. In fact, I believe before the message is over tonight, I'll be able to show you that Lot was a saved man. Saved. I believe he's in heaven tonight. I believe he was a saved man. There was a time when Lot walked with the Lord. There was a time when Lot walked in faith. But as we soon see, Sodom took everything that was precious to him and it destroyed it. When we look at Lot, the thought immediately comes into our mind, I would never do that. I'd never do that. In fact, we become critical of Lot. We're critical of his poor decisions. But let me say as kindly as I can tonight, before you grow too critical of Lot, you ought to consider yourself. Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I promise you that there is a Sodom waiting everybody in the building this afternoon. And your temptation may not be the same as my temptation, but there is something, someone, there is somewhere the devil would love to put in your path, and if he can, he'll destroy your life before you realize it. This afternoon, I want us to look at the life of Lot. In this man's life, I believe we can learn from his experience as he goes from one place to another place, and we can see our responsibility in the light of the text. I want to preach tonight on this thought, living with Lot in Sodom. Living with Lot in Sodom. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to notice a comfort. I want you to notice a comfort. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, we read about Moses. And Moses chose to serve God rather than fall to the trap of sin. Lot, however, did not make that same decision. Lot chose to go the way of sin, enjoy the pleasures of sin, and it cost him everything. I believe that if there is one word that we could use that would describe the attitude of Lot, it would be this word, comfortable. Lot did whatever Lot needed to do to make Lot happy at that very moment in time. That is exactly what happened in Genesis 3. The fight between Abraham and Lot, let's be real, it was not a fight about land, and it was not a fight about famine. It was not a fight about wealth. It was not even a fight about herdsmen. The problem was that the thing in Lot's heart was not right. He was not right with God inside of him. Abraham wanted to serve God and Lot wanted to serve Lot. And as long as Lot wanted to serve Lot more than anything else, he couldn't stick around somebody like Abraham. If you read the account in the early portion of Genesis, you'll realize something. You'll realize that Lot had a tent like Abraham, but Lot never had an altar like Abraham. If where Abraham went, he set up an altar before he pitched his tent. You never read where Lot did that. You know why? There was a distance in his heart. There was something growing at a distance between him and God. Lot was caring about Lot more than he was caring about anybody else. I think about Lot's comfort, his him being comfortable. I thought about this, Ray. I think he was filled with lust. Genesis 3:13-10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of God, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." I really believe that long before Lot and Abraham ever made the choice what direction they were going to go, Lot had strayed away in his heart. In fact, I wonder if Lot hadn't already looked toward that well-watered plain, and in his heart, he thought it'd be better over there than it is right here. And he allowed his heart to be filled with lust. Can I say to you tonight, friend, that lust always leads to evil? That is the reason the Apostle Paul said for us to flee youthful lust. You know what that means? It means get as far away from it as fast as you can. Lust is bigger than you. Lust will consume you. Lust is bigger than you can control. You ought to run away from it. Lot could not control his lust. He wanted more. He wanted more pleasure. He wanted to that well-watered plains. And if it meant leaving Abraham and God to get it, that's what he would be willing to do. You'd be amazed what people would do to get what they want. To get what they want, people will lie. They will steal. They will cheat. They will cause trouble in their family. They will cause trouble in their church. Some people have even killed others just to get what they want. Somebody once said that covetousness is both the beginning and the end of the devil's alphabet. Someone else said the eyes see what the heart wants. Lot could have been a great man, just like Abraham was. I think he had that potential. But Lot had his eyes on an earthly city, and Abraham had his eyes on a heavenly city. I want you to realize that when a man or a woman moves away from God, gets out of church and messes up their life, it usually begins with a little bit of desire and a little bit of lust. I said a moment ago, the devil will put something before your eyes. It may be something, it may be someone, it may be somewhere. But he will put something in front of your eyes and he'll begin to stir in your heart and say, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Wouldn't it be nice to live that way? Wouldn't it be nice to do what they're doing? And before you know it, that little bit of lust begins to grow until you have to have that thing. The devil will come by your house and he'll say something like this: look at how much fun everybody else is having on the lake on Sundays, and you're going to go to church. Amen. Look at the way that person's living. They're living a great life. They're not bald by all these rules that your church and your preacher want you to live by. They're having the time of their life. They don't have to worry about none of this stuff. He'll say something like this: Boy, that man or that woman, they're awful attractive. I wonder what life would be like with them. Oh, surely one little drink or one little smoke, one little pill, it won't hurt me. Look at how much fun they're having over there at that other church. I'll leave mine and go over there. You realize that the very first fall, the very first sin in your Bible started out with a little bit of lust, don't you? Eve, look how good that fruit is on that tree. Well, then that's the best fruit in the whole garden right there. Look at those are perfect. I bet those fruit tastes good. I bet it wouldn't hurt if you just ate one of them. In fact, it might make you feel a little bit better. You'd be like God if you did. And before you realize it, you're walking out of the garden of God with your head down and shame filled in your life and your heart because you've disobeyed God. Amen. Because of a little bit of lust. That is exactly what happened in the life of Lot. Lot saw that well-watered plain. The Bible says, Brother Bill, it looked like the Garden of Eden. That's what it said, did it not? Look like the Garden of God. And Lot said, I bet it'd be better to live over there than it would be to live with Abraham. Got all these rules. He's all the time wanting to pray, sacrifice. I bet I could really make it big over there. The comfort because he was filled with lust. But I want you to notice not only letter A, him being filled with lust, but I want you to notice letter B, that Lot began to fit in with the lost. Genesis 19:1, the Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, the Bible does not tell us what it was like those first days and those first months and those first years when Lot moved his family to Sodom. Now, I've got to use here, but I wonder when Lot first entered into Sodom if the sin of Sodom didn't bother him. I wonder if he saw the immorality, he saw the nasty living, he saw the perversion of that city, and I wonder if it bothered him at first. I'm going to guess here, Brother Scott, but my guess is that it did. It bothered him. I think I'll be able to show you that in a minute. I think that it bothered him at first. But eventually, little by little, over time, the thing that used to bother him, he started supporting. I want you to notice something with me. The Bible tells us that Lot eventually, over time, began to get used to Sodom. The things that used to bother him, he began to think they were normal. He began to support them. In fact, when Lot first left Abraham, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says he pitched his tent toward. Brother Wally, this is what that means. It means that Abraham was right here, Sodom was over there, and he just pitched his tent in that direction. He didn't get too far away. Just pitched his tent in that direction. But when we find him in chapter 19, he's in the gate of the city. At some point, he left the tent and he moved a little bit closer. And then he moved a little bit closer. Then eventually he moved into the city. He just left the tent altogether and he moved in. When we find him in chapter 19, he's sitting at the gate. You understand that he was sitting at the gate in Bible days. That doesn't just mean he was hanging out on the front porch, you know. That if you sat at the front gate, that meant you was one of the elders of the city. You was one of the prominent men of the city. That's where business took place. That's where judicial matters were handled. That's where the government was. You know what the Bible's saying when it says Lot was sitting at the gate of the city in chapter 19, verse 1? It means that he was one of the rulers and elders of that city. He's a pretty important man there. I don't know if you have, but I have asked myself this question before. I've asked myself, how can that person do what they're doing? How can they do what they're doing, knowing what they know, having been where they've been, having at one time served and had a relationship with the Lord? How can they do what they're doing now? But the reason they can do what they're doing now is because they got used to sin, little by little. I've never tried this. Probably will never try this. But do you know what you've got to do if you're going to bull a frog? You ever heard of anybody bulling a frog, cooking a frog? Did you know that if you bull a frog, you cannot put a frog into a pan of hot water? You know why? It'll jump out. It'll immediately jump out. It tenses up and its reflexes causes it to jump out of the water. You know how they bull frogs, Grandpa? They put it in water that is just cool or lukewarm water. And then they begin to turn the temperature up a little bit. And they turn the temperature up a little bit. And they turn the temperature up a little bit. And that frog gets used to the water and its temperature. And it gets hotter and hotter and hotter until the thing that it was swimming around in, enjoying, eventually kills it. Oh, you see, the devil knows. The devil knows that he can't come to your home and just present you with a large amount of sin and say, I want you to get out of church tomorrow. I want you to leave your family. I want you to destroy and wreck your life. He knows he can't do that. You would say, get out of here, devil. Ain't no way I'm doing that. So he doesn't do that. He just puts you in there where it's kind of lukewarm. And he just puts it up a little bit. And you say, well, that's not too bad. That sin's not too bad. I can deal with that. And you get used to it. And that thing that was a little hot, now it doesn't even bother you anymore because you're used to it. And he turns it up a little bit more. And you get used to that. And it doesn't bother you like it used to. And he turns it up a little more. You understand the reason that we are in the mess we are in America tonight is because we're like that frog in that boiling water. He's just turned it up just a little bit. Oh, 40, 50 years ago, you would have never dreamed. Brother Wally, they'd have never dreamed they'd have marched homosexuals in the streets of America and paraded up and down the streets of Washington. They'd have said, that's ludicrous. Nobody would do that. But Ellen DeGeneres, you know, I know she's a lesbian, but man, she's funny. She's hilarious. Will and Grace, that's funny. That's, look at that. That's funny. And we watch people living together on TV and it doesn't bother us. We just, you know, we kind of get used to it. And we're programmed and we see it over and over and over again to where they march up and down our streets. And we sit back and think, well, you know, I guess it wouldn't be so bad if they had the same rights and were able to marry each other. Who's that going to hurt? You know, I mind my own business. What am I? It's none of my business. God help us. God help us, everyone. But you know, he does the same to individuals that he does to nations. Amen. We've got young people in here. I promise you, if you allow him to, he'll put somebody in your life that is not right for you and not good for you. And the devil knows that he can't get you just to leave church and to wreck your life and to have a baby before you're married and all that. He can't just turn that on you tomorrow. But, you know, that person starts texting you, and it's fun just to talk to them. And then they can convince you to do one more little thing that, you know, you normally wouldn't do, but I guess it's not so bad. And you get used to that thing. And then you do one more thing, and you get used to that thing, and you do one more thing, and you get used to that thing. And before you know it, you've wrecked your whole life. Amen? Happens to adults, too. Happens to adults, too. All sorts of things. I mean, you could just go down the list of sin. Happens to you. Happens to me. Like I said a moment ago, your Sodom and my Sodom might not be the same thing, but there's something that the devil can put in your life. It may be lust after another. It may be anger, it may be bitterness, it may be jealousy, the list could go on and on. He'll wreck you and he'll ruin you because little by little you start kind of accepting it. I see Lot's comfort. Not only do I see a comfort, but I see a caution. Let me remind you again of in Hebrews 11:25, where the Bible, speaking of Moses, said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, Help me out. What are those last words? For a season. For a season. Not only do I want you to see how Lot was ruined by his comfort, but I want you to see a caution in all of this. Sin will play to your comforts until it draws you away from God, and there is a danger in going in that direction. Sin may be pleasurable at first, but it doesn't end that way. That man never intended to lose everything he has to that bottle when he takes that first drink. But the devil doesn't show him going home drunk and beating his kids and spending all of his bill money and not being able to buy groceries for his children that week. That woman never intended to destroy your family when she took that first pill. She just wanted a little bit of relaxation and just to escape reality for a minute. And then she'll get back to it, you know. That husband never intended to lose his wife and his children when he went down that path of lust. He thought, it won't hurt me. That church member never intended to lose their testimony, lose their fellowship, lose their relationship with God when they took that first step toward rebellion. But notice what sin does. In this caution, I see that sin, letter A, progressively robs from you. Sin progressively robs from you. Genesis 19:26. But his wife, speaking of Lot's wife, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It is interesting the way Lot's decision to move toward Sodom cost him little by little. When he first placed his eyes on Sodom, he saw the well-watered plains and he saw the fertile land. He believed he'd be better off living life away from Abraham and in Sodom. But instead of life being better, life robbed him. It cost him his relationship with God. When he left Abraham in Genesis 13, Abraham was a man that lived for God, had fellowship with God, had faith in God. And for Lot to leave Abraham was a sign that he left God in his own heart. It cost him his relationship with God. But watch this. In the very next chapter, chapter 14, it cost him his finances. He wanted to go towards Sodom because he thought he could make it big there. But in chapter 14, five kings rise up against Sodom and Gomorrah and rampage the city and take everything they've got, take all their possessions, take their families, and they carry Lot and his family and all of his substance away. And if it wasn't for the man of God, Abraham, he'd have lost everything he had. It cost him his finances. Then in chapter 19, verse 8, it cost him his personal values. I don't want to get into too many details here, but you know the story, how those two angels come into the home of Lot, and what happens that night? Those bunch of sodomites begin to knock on his door and about to beat his door down saying, send those two angels out here. You know what they wanted to do. And in verse 8, this is what Lot does. Opens the door, says, here's my two daughters. They've never known a man. Take them instead. Lost his personal values because he moved toward Sodom. It cost him his children. Cost him his children. Chapter 19, verse 24. Those angels come and they say, Lot, we're going to burn this place to the ground. Get your family and get out. Lot goes to his married children's house, says, God come by and said, we got to leave. He's going to burn this place to the ground. And they laughed at him and said, you're crazy, old man. We'll take our chances here. When he walked out of Sodom and heard the fire fall behind him, he realized that his children were burning to death. Cost him his wife. Genesis 19:26. Sodom had so gotten into her heart that when that fire started falling and the angel said, don't look back, she just couldn't help it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Her treasure was back there in Sodom. And she turned around and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Can I say Genesis 19:30, it cost him everything. The story ends with him being drunk in a cave impregnating his two daughters. I don't think you can get much more than that, friend. Amen. He saw Sodom and he said, oh, I'll be great there. But Sodom aggressively robbed everything that was precious in his life. And Sodom will ruin everything that is precious in your life. The path of sin and the way of sin is the path of destruction. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. I see not only did it progressively rob from him, but it polluted his soul. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Get this. Peter's talking about the coming judgment of God. Peter's telling us that if God would send judgment on the world and he send the flood, if God would send judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and send fire, he'll send judgment upon the world today. And as he's depicting Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter tells us something very interesting. He said there was one just man there, and his name was Lot, and he vexed his righteous soul every day. Now, Brother Wally, I'll be honest with you. If Peter hadn't said what he said, I'd stand up here tonight and I'd preach to you, Brother Eddie, that Lot was a lost man and he's in hell tonight. That's what I'd preach. I'd preach he was a lost man. No way he could know God. No way he could be saved. But Peter said he had a righteous soul. Peter said he was just, and it vexed his soul to live in Sodom. You know what that word vexed means? That word vexed comes from a Greek word that means to make low, to strip bare, or in its simplest terms, it means to torment. It carries the idea of a prisoner being taken captive and then beating that prisoner with their fist, holding their head underwater, pulling their fingernails off, pulling their teeth out, torturing them. Peter said it was torture on his soul to live there. I don't get that from the text. From Genesis, I don't get that. I don't ever see where it bothered him living there. Genesis writer doesn't tell us. But Peter said every day that he lived in Sodom, it vexed his righteous soul. It tortured him. It tormented him. It beat at him. Although as a saved man, it wore him down. While Lot held a position in the city, he was an important man in the city. In the eyes of everybody else, everybody thought he was 100% happy in Sodom, but there was a fight taking place inside of him every day. This is interesting. I bet if you sit down with a man or a woman that at one time knew God, one time was in fellowship with God, one time was in church, and now they're out of church, they're truly saved, you sit down and have a conversation with them, you know what they'll tell you? They're not happy. If they're honest, that's what they'll say. My father-in-law used to tell the story of a man that he knew that got out of church, and he told him one day, he said, I'll be honest with you, he said, I'm not happy anywhere I go. He said, I go to the church and I feel like everybody's looking at me. And I go to the bar and I feel like everybody's looking at me. I'm not happy anywhere. You know why? He was vexing his soul. You know what sin will do to you? Sin will not only rob everything from you, the devil will show you the pleasure of sin and he'll torment your soul every day you're there. There'll be something nagging inside of you saying, this is not right. Once you get so deep, you don't know how to get out. I've talked to men before that used to stand in pulpits and preach the Word of God. We're evangelists and missionaries. And I've talked to them, and they've ruined and wrecked their lives and lost their families and turned to alcohol and just ruined everything. And I'll say, how can you do it? And they'll say, it's hard, Brother Josh, it's hard. But it's hard coming back. Stuck. Sin has wrecked their lives. You see, it polluted him every day. And sin will pollute you. Let me show you this. I'm done. I see a comfort. I see a caution. And I see a call to come out. A call to come out. Genesis 19:22. Haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. We all know the way the story of Genesis 19 goes. Two angels come in and they warn Lot and his family to leave. After they leave the city, fire and brimstone falls down out of heaven upon that city. Let me pause for a minute and say the only other time you ever find fire and brimstone together in your Bible is in hell. God opened up hell on those people. He sure did hell on them. Before, however, God could pour hell out on Sodom and Gomorrah, he delivered Lot. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he delivered Lot? I think there's two reasons, two pictures that we see in this deliverance of Lot. I see a picture of somebody standing in the gap. Genesis 18:22-23. God has just fellowshipped with Abraham. These angels did. And now they're going to go warn Lot. They're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that God says, can I do something this great and not tell Abraham about it? See, Abraham was his friend. And God said, if I'm going to do something this big, I need to tell my friend about it first. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of relationship with God? And so God says, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible makes an interesting statement. This is what it says. Let me read it to you. It says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse number 18:22. This is the way I see it. This is the way I see it. God said, I'm going to go, Abraham, and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy them for their wickedness. And here's Abraham standing between God and Sodom and saying, Now wait a minute, God. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked, God? God, now wait a minute, God, if there's 40 righteous, would you destroy the city? And God said, no, I don't guess I would for 40. He said, well, now, God, could I ask you one more thing? If there was 30, God, would you do it? And the man of God standing in the gap, holding back the judgment of God and saying, would you just, God, please spare the righteous? And because somebody stood in the gap and made up the hedge and made the difference, stood before the Lord, it brought Lot out of Sodom. Well, I think if we'd all be honest tonight, we'd say the reason that most of us are sitting in the house of God is not because we're good Sunday school boys and girls, but it's because somebody that loved us stood between us and God and stood in the gap and said, God, would you please give them one more chance? God, would you please just let them have one more chance? God, would you speak to them one more time? Somebody stood in the gap and said, oh, God, please. And you know, the truth of the matter is that somebody did that for us, we ought to do it for somebody else. We all have family members that are living in Sodom. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to stand before the Lord and stand between them and God and God's judgment and say, oh, God, please, one more time, please give them a chance. I see a picture of somebody standing in the gap, but I'm done with this. I see a picture of the Savior. Abraham, I believe in that text, is a picture of the Savior. God is coming in judgment to destroy the sinner, to destroy the wicked. They are sinners away from God, and they're on their way to hell. He's going to open hell up on them. But somebody stands in between the judgment of God and our sins and says, no, God, let me stand in the gap. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, somebody stood and hung between heaven and earth. Somebody stood between the judgment of God and my sin and said, God, I'll take their place. God, I'll take their punishment. God, I'll take their shame. Hey, I must stand in that gap. And he took my place. And let me show you something. The one standing in the gap did not prevent the judgment from coming. Judgment fell, neighbor. The one in the gap just got them out before the judgment come. Can I say something? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. This world's headed toward judgment. It's headed toward tribulation. You can rip Revelation out of your Bible and throw it away if you want to, but it's still in mine. And there's 7 years of hell coming to this world. Tribulation, neighbor. Tribulation. Where God's going to open it up on them. You ever seen a day where he turned the moon into blood and he knocked the earth off its axis and moved it closer to the sun so you couldn't stand to be outside, and you turn your faucet on, it turns into blood? Judgment is coming. But before judgment comes, I'm getting out. Man, I'm pulling out before judgment comes. I'm moving out before judgment comes. You say, why'd you do something good? No, it's because somebody stood in the gap for me and made up the hedge. So before judgment comes, I'm moving out of here. Old preacher Brother Earl Hughes in heaven tonight, but he used to sing the song. He'd sing, when the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Then the last verse, Brother Scott, he'd say, when the tribulation's over, I'm coming back. I see a picture of somebody standing in the gap, my Savior. And tonight I'll say this, I don't know. I don't know why you preach a message like this to a bunch of Sunday night Christians. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But I believe if we could have encountered Lot before he moved into Sodom, we'd have thought he'd have never done what he did. He had the faith when Abraham left Uz, said, let's just move. Everybody said, well, Abraham, where are we going? He said, well, I don't really know. God just told me to go. We're just going to wander around. There's a city out there somewhere. God's promised it to me. Hebrews 11 says that they looked for that city, but they never found it. He said, it's a city that hath foundations, plural, foundations. They never found it, but John told us about it in Revelation. That I saw the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It had 12 foundations. I think that's the one he's looking for. And he never found it. And Lot said, well, you know what? I'll just trust God with you, Uncle Abraham. I'll trust God with you. I'll pull up stakes and I'll move with you. I'll have faith too, Uncle Abraham. You see, he probably would have sat in a church like you're sitting in tonight. He probably would have sung in the choir and he probably would have shouted. But in 6 short chapters, he goes from being a man of faith to a man with nothing. And the reason he did is because the devil put a Sodom in his life. And you're here tonight, and I hope everything's well between you and the Lord. But the devil may put a Sodom in your life tomorrow. And he'll take a conscious decision on your part to say, God, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to pitch my tent right here, and I'm going to build an altar. Don't matter how good Sodom looks, friend, it'll ruin your life. Doesn't matter how good that sin looks, it'll ruin your life. Pitch your tent, set up your altar, and stay with God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I have 2 invitations tonight. My first invitation is this. If you're here tonight and God's put a Sodom in your life and he's been drawing your heart toward that Sodom, I want you to come make it right. I want you to come move back home. Say, God, I'm not going that way. God, I've made up my mind tonight. I'm sticking with you. I'm staying with you. Somebody's prayed for me. You've stood in the gap for me. I'm not going that way, God. Somebody needs to come on that. But then somebody else might want to come and you want to say, God, I just want you to put a hedge around me. God, I want you to keep me strong. Keep my eyes focused on you. God, I just want to dedicate my life tonight that no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I want you to give me the strength to stay by your side. Maybe you want to just come, just future-proof some stuff. Just future-proof some stuff. You say, I don't have a Sodom in my life tonight, but I might have one tomorrow, so I want God's grace and I want his strength. People are coming. The altars are filling up. Theus, if we were honest, every one of us would be in this altar tonight. Everybody here would be in this altar tonight saying, God, I realize the adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I pray you give me strength. I'm going to pray. You need to pray. You come on and join these that are already here.